right. Well, thank you, Lois, for the music and the offertories today. How many of you have heard of that hymn before, I Walk with the King? Okay, wonderful. That was a new one for me when she played it, but good words. I hope that you're walking with the King, and I pray that he is our King and that we are following after him. Please take your Bibles tonight, and we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians, if you would. We're going to go back to chapter 1, and we're going to be in chapter 1 tonight and next time that we are together. As we continue looking at characteristics of a grace-driven ministry. As we said before, the glory of God is why we exist. That is why God created us, for his glory. And as we think about loving God and loving others, that is our greatest commandment and call. God's grace is fundamental. It is important. We have to have God's grace to be able to know how to love him and how to love others and to enable us to do that. And last week we saw that God's grace empowers genuine Christian ministry. We looked at chapter 1, and we looked at verses 12 through 14 as Paul begins defending his ministry, and he starts sharing about his love again for the believers. And so last week, we looked at verses 12 through 14. Tonight, we're going to look at verses 15 down through verse 22. There is a handout available in the lobby if you need one. You need a copy of that. But we're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And when you look at verse 12, you may have a heading in your Bible. My Bible says, Paul's change of plans. Now, we didn't really get into the change of plans that he had last week, but tonight we definitely will. And so he wants to assure the Corinthians that he loves them and that just because he had a change of plans does not mean that he does not love them anymore. And so tonight, we're going to continue looking at characteristics of a grace-driven ministry. And tonight, we'll see that God's grace empowers a ministry of Christian honesty. Paul is going to be bearing his heart and soul to these Corinthians because he has been falsely accused. He has been slandered. He has been called a liar by some because he said he was going to come and he had plans, but they changed. And because he didn't come when his plans changed, the false teachers and enemies of Paul have said, see, he doesn't keep his word. But the reality is that Paul had already come and visited them. He had come on a painful visit already, and we'll talk about that. But he says, just because my plans change does not mean that I am not honest towards you. You ever have your plans change? Ever more than once or twice in a day? You think one thing and another thing happens? You can imagine how difficult it would be. Maybe that has happened when you've made plans to go travel to see a loved one or you've told someone, I'll be there. And then your plans change. And the worst thing someone could do is say, well, you changed your plans, so you don't love me anymore. I can't trust you. No, plans change sometimes. But the false teachers were trying to influence the Corinthians to not trust Paul anymore because he dared to have a change of plans, and they were looking for any way to attack him. So tonight we're going to see that Paul is going to declare the honesty of his ministry, and he's going to use some very concrete examples, and he's going to go up to Christ to defend his ministry. We can see application here tonight for our own lives, how God wants us to have a ministry that is grace-driven and that is honest. Okay, we'll start in verse 12 again. I want to start there because he's going to build on this. So we'll start in verse 12 and we'll read down this time through verse 22. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Salvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. This passage of Scripture, especially in the King James or some older versions, can be kind of difficult as you're reading through it to understand what he's saying here. But as we look through here, it's important for us to understand that what Paul is doing is he is starting a defense of his apostleship, the defense of his ministry against accusations. And here, he's going to share with them the honesty of his intentions and wanting to come to them, how his plans changed, but how just because his plans changed, he does not mean that he has never been honest or stopped being honest with these believers. In fact, he's going to look to what God's character, how God never changes. And he is making a bold claim, just like Christ is always true, this is how my ministry has been as well. And the Corinthians should have known this as they had seen Paul minister with them. But let's start looking through here, going back to verse 16. And as I said tonight, we're going to see that God's grace empowers a ministry of Christian honesty. One of the defining hallmarks of a Christian should be that we are honest with one another. We don't say one thing and do another, or if something happens and plans change, we make it right, or we make sure that people understand that we don't say one thing out of one side of our mouth and then do another thing, okay? Now, we see here that Paul begins by declaring in verses 15 and 16, he declares the honesty of his intentions to visit the Corinthians. We see that he was sure of something. Well, what was he sure of? Well, verse 14, he had said that one day we will stand before Christ and we will rejoice in what God has done in our lives. And Paul will rejoice in the Corinthians, and the Corinthians will rejoice in Paul. And so he says, because I was sure of this, one day, I'm praying for reconciliation, but I'm praying that one day we will stand before Christ together and we will be reunited with him together. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come and see you right away. Now, we have to have our thinking cap on a little bit, but hold your hand here and turn back to the last chapter in 1 Corinthians. Because it's 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And as Paul is finishing this other letter that he wrote to the Corinthians, remember he wrote four letters, but as he finished this letter that we refer to as 1 Corinthians that has been canonized in Scripture, he shares this letter, which was two letters before 2 Corinthians, of his plans. And this is what his original plan was. Look, if you would, at verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 16. Now, this is going back in time. This was his original plan to come and visit them. And if you remember, where is Corinth? It's in Greece, okay? It's in that region of getting to Greece and passing through Macedonia, okay? So when he says Macedonia, he's thinking of that whole area there, around where Corinth and all these other Greek cities were, okay? He says, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work is open to me, and there are many adversaries. Then he goes on to talk about how he's going to send Timothy to them in advance, and how Timothy's going to encourage them and give them some reports. But when Paul came to Corinth, we see this in Acts chapter 18, he ended up having a ministry there for 18 months. Okay, and it was a difficult ministry, and there was a lot of challenges, but a church was established. But Paul was moving on. He was a missionary. And so the church was planted, and he says, I need to move on. I need to keep going through Macedonia. I need to preach the gospel. And I had told the people at Ephesus that I was going to come back, and so I'm heading there because there's a door of ministry open. But I'm going to come back to you at Corinth, and I don't want to just stop for a little bit. I want to stay for a long time. So I am planning to come back. That was his original plan. Well, he wrote this letter, and remember in 1 Corinthians, was it all warm and fuzzy thoughts in 1 Corinthians? There was some problems, right? Now he ends this letter with love for the saint. He loves the people there. But there were some hard things that he was challenging about. If you remember, there was disunity, there was arguing, there was factions, there was sexual immorality, there was all kinds of things, using spiritual gifts the wrong way, boasting in things. And remember 1 Corinthians 13, which Ben Carvello is planning to preach on that next Sunday morning. Love. You guys need to love one another. That's the most important thing. You can have all these spiritual gifts. You can have all this wisdom. But if you don't have love, it counts you as nothing, right? And so there's a lot of correction. But as he wrote this letter, his hope was that it would be well received. And as it was well received, he would come back and they would be repentant of their sin. Sadly, that didn't happen. Many of the church said, we don't want to change. Some did. And there were problems going on in the church. I put another reference, I think, in your notes, and that is going back to 2 Corinthians. Go to chapter 1 again. There was a problems. And Paul ended up not getting to have a pleasant visit with them. In fact, he came much sooner than he intended to. He left some ministries to come there, and he comes with a very painful visit. And this was painful because when Paul came, he came to them. And if you remember back in 1 Corinthians, he said, shall I come with a rod or are you going to change? Well, he came with a rod. He had to come. It was painful, but they were not repenting. Sin was still going on, and false rumors were coming. So Paul comes, and we don't have that another third letter. We don't have a record of all that happened, but we know it was painful, because if you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, this will be our text next time, so we're not going to get into it, but look what he says in verse 23 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Now, this would be coming again after this painful visit. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. For you stand firm in your faith. Verse 1 of chapter 2, for I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. Now, the first time he came to Corinth, it wasn't a painful visit. There was a lot of challenges, but the church began. And there was an encouraging 18 months of ministry with challenges. Then Paul leaves. He writes this letter, hearing that there's difficulty, 1 Corinthians, and he finds out the people did not listen well. They did not obey, many of them. And actually, they continued worse in their sin. And so he comes quickly on a very painful visit, and he was not treated well. As we look through this letter, he's going to talk more about what happened on that journey. They did not treat him well. In fact, many of the Corinthians turned their back on him. As we talked about betrayal this morning with David, many of them turned their back on him and said, no, we think these false teachers, they didn't call them false teachers, we think they're right when they say these things about you, Paul. You don't take money from us. You take money from the Philippians. You must not trust us. Paul, you are gone an awful lot. In fact, look, your plans just changed. You came out of nowhere, and you don't keep your word, Paul. All these things. He was their spiritual mentor in Christ. He had led many of them to the Lord. It was a painful, sorrowful visit. Paul leaves in tears, so write later, and we'll look at that later. Yet he never stopped loving them. So he says, you know what? My plans did change. Now he could have said, you know why my plans changed? Because you didn't get your act together. That's why my plans changed. But he doesn't go there. He says, I love you. And by the time we get to 2 Corinthians being written, there has been repentance that has happened. There is a sorrowful letter that also was written. There was a painful visit. When we get into chapter 2, we see that the majority of the church now has repented. They have turned back to the Lord. They've gotten right. There's still some issues there. There's still false teachers in the present. And that's why Paul's writing this fourth letter we call 2 Corinthians. Now, I say all that to say this. This is what Paul is going to be talking about. Why his plans changed. And just because my plans changed, don't doubt my honesty. Don't besmirch my character. I love you, and I have not changed. So Paul is declaring here the honesty of intention to visit the Corinthians. Let's look at his fourfold desire. Let's go back to verse 15 and 16. Let's read this again quickly. There were four things that Paul wanted to do, and they all kind of are the same thing, but he lays it very specific. Verse 15, I wanted to come to you first. So first of all, I wanted to come to you. Secondly, another fourfold thing, I wanted you to have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you. So I wanted to come. I wanted to visit on my way back to Macedonia. I wanted to come back even from Macedonia, and I wanted you to send me on my way. So Paul said, I had plans. I had plans. I had hoped that you would repent, that there would be reconciliation, that there would be unity in the church. I had hoped that you would put away the sin. So when I came, it would be a sweet time. And then I would go to Macedonia, have ministry, and I'd come back again before I go to Judea. And you could send me on my way back to the church in Jerusalem, the church in Antioch. That was my plan. Now plans have changed, but I had honest intentions to visit you. I wrote that back in, we see in 1 Corinthians 16. He takes great care to explain this. And if you look, his desire for them, when he says, I wanted to come to you, the tense in the Greek language is a tense that means it happened in the past, but it was happening all the time in the past. Maybe you remember when you were growing up, and it's, or maybe you still feel this way about Christmas, and you know Christmas is coming, and December is coming around the corner, and maybe the Christmas tree gets put up, and you're wondering what presents you're going to have. And so you keep asking your parents, hey, remember that Sears Roebuck catalog, that all the things I circled? Remember, we'd get those in the mail. Those are great. They sent a Christmas one. My parents must have loved that. But the Christmas one with all the toys, and we would sometimes fight over who got to have it. But, you know, this is mine today. And so we'd go through, and we'd get out our markers, and we'd circle all these things, put these envelopes down, and eventually we'd bring all of us, walk over to Mom and Dad, boom. This is what we'd like. Parents are like, okay, that's cute. Okay, well, okay, all right, you know, all right, whatever. They already have plans. But we'd be thinking about it. And we already told them, hey, we kind of would like these gifts, or we're looking forward to Christmas, and yet it was always kind of going through your mind. Now, Christmas is about more than gifts, right? But the picture, what Paul is saying here is, I've wanted to come to you, and it never stopped. I had this desire in the past, but it was always happening. I always was desiring to come see you. We see this in all of Paul's letters, really, don't we? For the churches, but especially Corinth. I was wanting to see you. It was an ongoing reality for him, this desire. And most of all, look what he wanted. Why was he excited to see them? So that you might have, verse 15, a second experience of grace. Now, there's been some talk about this. What's Paul saying here? Is he saying that they get saved again? No, that's not what he's saying. He's basically saying that you could have God's grace poured abundantly on you. When I come and worship with you, and we come and worship together, we see God's grace abundant in our lives, a second opportunity for us to minister grace to one another. Remember in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul will say, speak good words and encouraging words and edifying words to one another so that you can minister grace to one another. As we fellowship, as we worship, as we rejoice in what God's doing in our lives, we minister grace. We rejoice in grace. He says, I was excited to come. I wanted to experience another blessing of God's grace as we work together and serve together. He most of all, Paul desired to see this church be blessed spiritually. Unfortunately, there were roadblocks along the way, and he wasn't able to come like he wanted. He actually had to come earlier, and he had to come in a very sorrowful way and leave in a sorrowful way. But now he has heard, and I don't want to jump ahead of ourselves. When we get down to chapter 2 and 3 and 4, we're going to hear that he hears that the church is finally, they got it. They repented. And there was even one man in the church, well, when we get to verse 5 of chapter 2, he was so repentant. He was so torn up with sorrow. And he had actually been removed out of the church because of his sin. The church had actually practiced biblical church discipline because he would not repent of his sin. But he has. And Paul is going to write this letter and encourage them. Remember, comfort them. The comfort that we have in Christ. Now this Corinthian church is ready to go forward. And Paul is going to defend his ministry to those who still doubt. And he's writing to confirm them in their minds his honesty, his love for them. So he begins this section by saying he desired for them to know that he had honest intentions to visit them. He desired to see his relationship with the church in Corinth be fully restored. But then we go on to verse 17 and 18. Before we go, any questions about what we've covered? I know we kind of did a little history mash in there, and some of that stuff you have to read through the different passages. But any questions as we come up to this point, or any thoughts about even honesty of intentions as we serve the Lord together? I don't want to miss anybody if they had a question. Okay, let's move on to the next section, verses 17 and 18. He says, was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Did I make my plans according to the flesh? Ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? What's he saying here in verse 17? Well, he gives two rhetorical questions where the obvious answer is no. What does it mean to vacillate? It means to be back and forth, and you say one thing, but then you say another thing. And he says, but when I said I wanted to come visit you, was I just blowing smoke at you guys? Was I torn
was I going back and forth? Was I vacillating? His next question says, did I make my plans according to the flesh? Did I have a sinful desire at the core of my thing to say yes or yes, I'll be there, but to say no, I can't? Was that a fleshly desire? And he's like, no. You get to verse 18, and he appeals to God. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. Now we have to stop here. Does it mean that Paul ever said no to the Corinthians? No, in fact, he did that a lot in 1 Corinthians, right? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, so don't sin like this. What Paul is saying is, I didn't say one thing one day and then turn around and say, oh, yeah, you can do the opposite thing the other day. I was consistent. I have integrity. Just because my plans change doesn't mean that I am going back on everything I've taught you. As God is faithful, our word, and notice it's plural, our word. He's going to start talking about his ministry team too, not just Paul, but Timothy, Silvanus, maybe you know him as Silas, the other ministry people on his team. We've been honest to you. We've taught you the word of truth. We've taught you to mean what you say and say what you mean. We've taught you to be honest. Verse 18, he again says, as God is faithful, he appeals to the faithfulness of God, that he has always been honest and sincere with the Corinthians. So he starts out in the first two verses, 15 and 16, by declaring the honesty of intentions to visit them. But then he moves in verses 17 and 18 to defend the honesty and the integrity of his ministry decisions. There are times when I have to make decisions in ministry, Paul is telling them, but it doesn't mean that I am vacillating. I'm wishy-washy. I don't mean what I say. And so you need to trust me. And as God is faithful, have any of you ever appealed to the faithfulness of God and trying to prove something? It's quite a bold statement, because you better be right in what you say. But Paul knew his heart. He knew he was honest. He says, look, just as God is faithful, I have been faithful to you. I have not gone back on my word to you. When I say what I mean what I say. And then he doesn't just talk about him. He moves to his ministry team. Look in verse 19 and 20. Now he defends the honesty and integrity of his ministry team as well. He names some people by name. Verse 19, well, actually appeals here to Christ, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus or Silas and Timothy and I, this gospel we proclaimed was not yes and no, but in him, in Christ, it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. What is Paul saying here? A lot of yes and no's and amens. What's he going on here? He says, first of all, when Silas, Timothy, and I came to you, we proclaimed to you the word of the Lord. Notice in verse 18, he says, our word to you. And then we get to verse 19, which we proclaim to you, the Son of God. Who is the living Word? Jesus Christ. Who is, in the beginning, was the Word? The Word is with God. That is Jesus Christ. And he says, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, this is what we proclaim to you. This was our word to you. But also, the word that he's talking about, I think, also implies his written words, his letters to them, the spoken word, the evangelism, the discipleship, but ultimately the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has always been true. It has always been yes, or what is true. He says in Christ, that everything in him is yes. It is consistent. It is true. And he says that is where our focus has always been. You know, Jesus talked about this, always saying what you mean and meaning what you say. Turn to Matthew chapter 5 real quick. Matthew chapter 5. Here in Matthew, Jesus is encouraging people not to swear or take oaths by God or by man, because probably you're not going to be able to fulfill it because we're imperfect. But he makes it clear that when you make a promise, when you say something, you need to keep it. If you look in Matthew 5, verse 33, it doesn't mean that we can't make commitments, just like Paul just said. God is faithful, or by God's faithfulness, okay? This is true. But Jesus is saying, let's just look at verse 37 for sake of time. Jesus says, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Basically, he's saying, if you say yes, mean yes. If you say no, mean no. Don't vacillate. Don't say one thing out of one side of your mouth and say something else to someone else. Be consistent. If yes is what you need to say, say yes. If no is what you mean, say no. And so Jesus kind of taught this as well. But this is the character of God. Does God ever vacillate and say one thing but then go back on his word? No, he never does this. Let's go to Numbers 23. All the way back in the Old Testament here in the Pentateuch, turn to Numbers chapter 23. We see again that God has always been this way. He has always kept his word. He's never changed. And remember, Paul is appealing to the faithfulness of God. He says, just like God always means what he says, we have been doing the same thing. It's a very bold statement, but he could do that. Here in Numbers 23, it's interesting. Remember Balaam and the talking donkey? Remember that story? That was an unusual one, isn't it? And where God got the attention of Balaam, not just through an angel, but through the donkey that he was riding, starting to talk to him. And remember Balaam, this false prophet who was going to prophesy evil things to the king of Moab against God's people, God said, don't you do it. Don't do it. I'm going to put a word in your mouth and you won't be able to do anything but bless the people of Israel. And Balaam's still going to go and do this cursing against Israel. Remember, the donkey smashes his foot into the wall and he gets upset and the donkey starts talking to him and he gets upset and he's yelling at the donkey. You got to be really upset to start yelling at your donkey, okay? But eventually he comes to his senses. I'm talking to a donkey and there's this angel with a sword drawn ready to kill me. Okay, he gets the point. And Balaam goes and he tells the king of Moab, you can't curse the God of heaven. He is the true king. And if you get to chapter, verse 19, Balaam begins this and he says, verse 19, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. He has said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Here's some more rhetorical questions. Here, he says, God is not like humanity, because humans, we say one thing, and we vacillate. We may even vow a vow, I will never, and then we break our word many times. But that's not who God is. He is not fallible like us. And this is an amazing statement from Balaam. But it's true. God uses him even as his mouthpiece here. Has God said he will do something and will he not do it? Of course. Has God spoken and will he not fulfill it? No, he will always fulfill his word. And so when Paul, coming back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, when Paul is appealing to God, this is what he's appealing to. And he appeals, notice, to the character of Jesus Christ as God's ultimate expression of truth. Everything in Christ is yes. Everything is true. When Christ says it, it happens. So he says, I'm going to appeal to the faithfulness of God and to the character of Christ. Verse 20 again, for all the promises of God find their fulfillment, find their yes in Christ. And then he goes on to say, that is why through Christ, through him, we utter our amen to God for his glory. Can you imagine if God changed his mind ever about who Jesus is? As we sang Blessed Assurance, it was a perfect song for tonight, Blessed Assurance. Can you imagine if all of a sudden God said, you know what, I'm going to change my mind here, and those of you who are 40 and over, I'm just saying that because today, 40 and over, sorry, my contract's gone, you're on your own. But those who are lower than 40, then you know, you can still go to heaven. No, God never changes. If he did, we would have no assurance. And Paul says, you can trust me, Corinthians. I haven't turned against you. I've always been loving you. I've been pouring my heart out to you in sorrow even. And as God is my witness, as Jesus Christ is faithful, I and my ministry team, we have been honest. We have had integrity towards you. Don't believe the slanderers. You know, the Corinthians of all people should have known that Paul loved them. I mean, he led many of them to Christ. If Paul didn't love them, you think he would have come back to visit them? If he didn't love them, he said, you know what? You're too much of a headache. Go your own way. But he doesn't. He never gives up on them. He loves them. And so he defends the honesty and integrity of his ministry team. And then we have the last two verses in verse 21 and 22. Paul closes this little section here by focusing in a very positive, precious, kind, gracious way that these Corinthians who are in Christ, who many of them have now repented of their sin, they share in mutual ministry. Verse 21, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. What Paul is doing here, he is highlighting God's authority behind his ministry and also behind the ministry of the Corinthians. Paul highlights the divine authority behind their ministry. First of all, we see here, it is God who establishes us. So right off the bat, he says, our ministry, Paul, Silas, Timothy, God establishes us. He is the one who has founded our ministry. He's the one who's given us the foundation through Christ for our ministry. And by saying that, he's saying, God approves of my ministry. God has established my ministry. He's the one who began it. Remember back, how did Paul come to Christ? Did Paul have a desire as he was going to Damascus to worship Jesus? No, but God stepped in, right? God established his salvation like he does for each one of us. God is the one who sent his son Jesus so that Paul would see Christ and realize that he is the Messiah and he believed and he was God's chosen vessel to the Gentiles. God established us, Paul says. But notice, he doesn't just focus on them. He focuses on the Corinthians too. Verse 21, it is God who establishes us with you in Christ. What an encouragement. Many of the Corinthians were very sad for how they had treated Paul. Many Corinthians also were still struggling with sin, but many of them were believers. He's writing to the church, and he says, it is God who establishes us with you in Christ, and also who has anointed us. Now, when we see anointing, can you think of some examples in the Old Testament where we see God or a prophet anointing someone? What are some examples that you think of? Normally, it would be with oil. They would pour oil and anoint, or you can think of some passages that talk about it. What are some that come to mind? Which one?
David.
Yep, David and Samuel. Samuel anointed Saul and then David. Okay, so they take that oil. Okay, good. What other ones? Are there any others? Aaron, okay? And God anointed Aaron to be the priest, okay? And the chief priest, the high priest. Remember? Even there's a psalm that talks about it. The oil dripping down the beard of Aaron. I think Josh mentioned that a couple Sundays ago. And it's a beautiful thing when God anoints someone. What is he doing? He's establishing their ministry. Or he's establishing, putting his mark of approval on their reign as king. And there are parameters they need to follow, but he anoints them. What Paul is saying here is God has anointed us, but he doesn't pour oil on us. What does God give believers, anointing them for service? He indwells us with his Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful picture. Paul is saying we have something much greater than the anointing of the Old Testament that could come and go. Remember Saul? He was anointed, and then remember, God said, no, you're no longer chosen. You broke faith. I'm going to anoint another man, a man after my own heart. But when God gives us his Spirit, he never takes it away. In the Old Testament, that Spirit could come and go as it dwelled. Remember David, even after his sin, Lord, don't take your Spirit from me. Believers in Christ never have to worry about that. In Christ, he gives us his full indwelling of the Spirit. And so here, Paul says he's anointed us. I don't think he's just talking about his ministry team. He's speaking to all the Christians. We have been anointed for ministry. God has given us his Holy Spirit. And oh, by the way, this isn't some second or third or fourth anointing that a charismatic theology might teach. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, his Holy Spirit, all of him, indwells you. You don't have to wait for a later baptizing or anointing of the Spirit. And so here Paul says he has anointed us. It has happened, and we are on a trajectory of ministry. He highlights the divine authority of their ministry. And then he goes on to talk more about the Spirit, and who, God also, verse 22, has also put his seal on us. Remember when Jesus was placed in the tomb? And remember the Roman soldiers came and they fixed a clay seal to it, and they had a guard, and that seal was stamped. They had an official seal, a stamp that showed that this is the Roman government, this is an authority, you cannot open this. This is sealed, and it had authority from the Roman government. When they would send letters, and even still today, do any of you have a seal kit at home for sealing letters? I know the marches have done that sometimes. It's kind of neat to see. But the wax seal that they would do that keep the letter so it would show that it's secure, that it hasn't been tampered with, and many times you'd have a personal seal, like your initials or something, and you'd stamp it on there. This is authentic. It's true. How do Christians know? How does God know who are truly his? Well, he's omniscient. He knows all things. But he gives us the seal of eternal life, and that is found through the Holy Spirit who indwells us. It's a mark that will never leave. We are God's. We are sealed. Paul will even say in Ephesians 1, sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's God's stamp of approval on us. And then it's not even just that, but he's given us his Spirit, Paul says in verse 22, in our hearts as a guarantee. Or maybe your version reads a down payment. This is another beautiful ministry of the Holy Spirit. Not only are we anointed, established for ministry, not only do we have God's seal on us, but Paul says God has given us his Spirit as a guarantee, a down payment. Maybe you remember, or you've done, you know, the down payment on your house. That was one of the scariest moments of my life, signing those papers. You're like, oh boy, yep, we really mean it. And you put some money down. That down payment is verification, proof that you're going to fulfill your word. And as you sign on the line, you have that receipt that's given back to you. And you have that beautiful mortgage that begins, if you have a mortgage, right? But you have a commitment. There's an agreement. You sign your name. Well, the guarantee, the down payment, or the receipt, the down payment on our lives that God really keeps his word for eternal life is his Holy Spirit. And so Paul takes a very tender, sweet time as he's defending his ministry to do it with grace, to defend his honesty, but to highlight that God has established all of us in Christ, Corinthians. We love you. We've been honest. My intentions were always honest. My ministry team has pursued honesty. You've seen it before you. And as God is faithful and as Christ, everything is yes in Christ. We have been honest before you. So, as we prepare to look at some observations, we realize that God is never dishonest. He is never vacillating when it comes to his anointing, his sealing, his imparting of his Holy Spirit. God doesn't give his Spirit one day and say yes, and then all of a sudden say nope and pull it away. He keeps his word. He's consistent. And in the same way, Paul was saying, my ministry mirrors the ministry of God sending his Spirit. God, when he makes his promises, he keeps them. He sends his Spirit. We have a Spirit indwelling. And my ministry is one of honesty, transparency, and integrity. So, some quick observations before we close. First, honesty is never optional or out of style for Christians. There's never a time where Christians have the opportunity to be dishonest. And Paul here, by God's grace, has pursued a ministry of honesty. And you know, when honesty is a constant theme of our lives, the second observation is this. When we are consistent in honesty before others, before God and others, defending ourselves, defending our life and ministry against slander or against lies, it can be done in a way that is both gracious and bold as we stand for the truth. Maybe you remember one time as a child or a time when you were in the wrong and yet you had to defend yourself and you were kind of trying to stand up and say, oh, I wasn't really wrong, but you're not really too bold unless you're a really hardened liar, which some of us as kids could be. But no, I'm fine. Well, did you take that cookie out of the jar? What's that on your face? Oh, I don't know. It must be some dirt. I'm like, oh, it looks like chocolate. Oh, I don't know. And all of a sudden you're kind of just, oh, yeah. When you're not honest, you don't have a bold defense that lasts, that eventually breaks apart. But when you're honest and you're true, you have nothing to hide. You say, this is what's going on. And you can be gracious. You can even be bold and stand on the truth in a gracious way. And this is what Paul does. So honesty is never optional for believers. It's never out of style. It's something that God has called us to be, just like Christ. And when we do that, it is much easier to defend ourselves against false rumors. And thirdly, observation would be this, is honesty involves, if we're going to be honest, there are going to be times when honesty involves making a clear case for your actions when needed for the sake of unity in the church and the spiritual growth of the church. Paul here, because he was honest, he could have just said, you know what, I'm just going to back out of this. They can do their own thing. But if you really are honest and transparent, you say, no, the truth has to be told. The truth must be told here. And I want you to grow spiritually. I don't want this to be a wedge between our relationship, Corinthians. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be honest with one another. Maybe someone has wronged us, or maybe someone has said something about us, and we say, no, this isn't true, and I want to be gracious, but I'm going to be bold and say, this isn't true. We need to be unified about what really is true here. That's honesty is something that we need to be involved in. And I thank the Lord for your honesty. And I pray that we will be honest with one another as believers. So wherever God leads us, we will be honest for the glory of God. So some quick questions, some quick application. One, search your own heart. Or maybe I should say ask God to search your heart. Are you honest? Am I honest? Are we honest in our mindset, actions, and motives as Christians. Have you ever found yourself, let's be honest here, have you ever found yourself being easier to be honest with some people and harder to be honest with other people? Have you ever found that? I know I have sometimes. Not that I pray that I was dishonest, but sometimes you say, I mean, I know when I talk to these people, they're going to misconstrue anything I say. There's always going to be come back the wrong way, but you know what? You still need to be honest. And those that we love, we pursue honesty for. And even our enemies, we need to be honest with them. But are you honest as you search your heart? Would you say, by as God is my witness, as God is faithful, as Christ is always honest, I am pursuing honesty. I pray that that's true. And I have seen it in so many of your lives as you've interacted with me and with one another. Second question, do we care enough for the spiritual well-being of our brothers and sisters in Christ that we would risk offending them if it meant showing them their need to pursue Christ? You know, in that letter we call 1 Corinthians, Paul was very honest. And he's very honest. And he's not honest in all his letters, but he was brutally honest in 1 Corinthians about where they stood. And because he loved them, he said, I love you. Later in this letter, he's going to say, the more I love you at times, I feel I'm loved less. But I'm not going to stop loving you. I'm not going to stop warning you. I'm not going to stop encouraging you. But if there's warning to be had, I'm going to tell you because I love you. Do we care enough for one another in Christ? To be honest, to in love, in grace, but in truth, speaking the truth in love, say, you know what, brother, you know what, sister, you know what, Pastor Sam, this isn't right here. You need to change. I hope that you'll be that way with me. I hope that just because, oh, it's Pastor Sam, that you never think that I don't struggle with sin. I'm going to make mistakes. And I appreciate you, many of you, many times coming and saying, hey, Pastor Sam, I think this wasn't quite right. Or did you notice this? I appreciate that. When it's done in the right heart and the right spirit. We need to do that towards one another. Not that we're looking to cause problems, but if there is a concern, because we love, we share it. And so let's pursue that. I pray that that's a burden for us that we keep doing. It's not always easy, but it's the right thing to do. And then thirdly, here's just one thought of application. We need to believe in and depend on God's grace each day to have an honest testimony before God and man. We can have all the willpower in our mind to be honest that day, but if we're not depending on God's grace, we'll fail. Or we may be honest towards some, yes, and we could be tempted to not be honest with others, saying yes, but also saying no. We want to be consistent. And so by God's grace, if we have a grace-driven ministry, I remember each of us in ministry, if we have a grace-driven ministry, one of the characteristics of that will be genuine honesty. God's grace empowers genuine Christian honesty. Any questions? You prepare to close. Any thoughts? Yes, Jay.
Just thinking that our politicians today use it as double, what we call double talk. They say yes and they say no. They don't want to be on the wrong side.
It's sad, and that is the common thing, right? I mean, integrity is the uncommon thing, right? In fact, you know, you see businesses many times, and they'll say on their business sign, we have integrity. You know, 100 years ago, you'd think, I think we all, but no, not everyone does. And it's sad these days that someone has to say, we keep our word. But why? Because so many don't, you know, and we see that in politics. We don't want to see that by professing Christians. And so it's a big deal today. You think of a lot of the challenges that we are facing, whether it be standing for what the Bible says about manhood and womanhood and marriage or abortion or some of the hot topics we see in politics today, but everything, we're going to have to take a stand for truth. And if we're Christians, we can't vacillate to please a group. Who should we ultimately be desiring to please? God. And if we love him, We will love others by telling them the truth. We'll speak the truth in love, but we've got to speak the truth. It's true. Any other thoughts? Oh, that was good. Is it easier sometimes to tell a lie or to not tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth? It seems that way sometimes, doesn't it? But in the end, we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account to him. It may seem easier sometimes to hold off some things, but by God's grace, let's believe in his grace that he'll be there to help us, and let's depend upon it, to be honest. And that's how we let our light shine before men. When people look at you and they say, you know what, maybe I didn't agree with what they said, but they're consistent. They're true. And they've really given me something to think about because I see that backed up in their life. They're not putting on airs, pretending to be someone they're not. What you see is what you get with that person. They are honest. That's a mark of God's grace. And so may we pursue that together. Let's close by turning to hymn number 76. I'll give Lois, I know, I feel bad. I say it, then give Lois a couple minutes to get there. But to the organ. Let's turn to hymn number 76. Number 76, O Great God. And, you know, there's a part in here in the first verse. I want to read that first verse because it fits well with what we're saying here, I'll be honest. It says, O Great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Own it all, reign supreme, conquer every rebel power in my heart, it's talking about. Let no vice or sin remain that resists your holy war. You have loved and purchased me, make me yours forevermore. We know we're forever his, but we want to be forever his in the way that we live. And so as we sing, may God help us to pursue honesty, integrity, Christ-likeness. Let's stand together.